John chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let us bow together. Lord, if You do not enlighten a heart, there is no way to be saved. Jesus said to those who heard Him speak, "Unless the Father draws you, you cannot come to Me." The Apostle Paul, writing, said, "The natural man does not receive the things that come from the Spirit of God, neither can he understand them, for they are foolishness unto him." Lord, I pray that You would draw people this day, that You would open eyes to see the truth that only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably the most well-known verse in all the Scripture, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life." And ultimately, that is the issue that is at stake. Who has eternal life? Now, the testimony of God's Word, God desires that the world would have eternal life. God does not desire that anyone perish. God desires that every person would be with Him. In fact, the Bible says God loved the world. God is not a God who sits in heaven desiring to destroy, waiting for the opportunity to cast away, looking for a chance to get even. God goes out of His way to bring salvation. Yes, she is. But God's love alone is not enough. Although most people in America are still aware of the fact that John 3:16 is in the Word of God, they know that God so loved the world. Most do not understand the context of where it is. It begins in the very beginning of John 3 when it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know You are a teacher who has come from God.'" He said, "Jesus, we believe in You. We know who You are. We know what it means about who You are. We know that You're not just a normal person. You've come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs You are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus said to this person, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, did you catch that? Jesus said, "No one, not one person." Now, if Jesus says no one, who here is exempt? Who can say, "Well, I'm not covered by no one"? Who is the exception that says, "That doesn't apply to me"? Jesus said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." We live in a day in which there are many people who say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born againers." Yet Jesus, not some preacher, not some evangelist, not Billy Graham, not Jerry Falwell, not the moral majority, not some Protestant preacher, not some TV evangelist. Jesus himself said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So, God's love is provided so that you can be born again. But if you are not born again, then you have not experienced God's love. He goes on and he says in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one. How many people is covered by no one? Who here is an exception to no one? No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So let me ask you, have you been born again? Have you personally been born again? God so loved the world that he desires that you personally be born again. Because he knows that without that new birth, you cannot experience what awaits in the eternity that is with him. Jesus said, you must be born again. Now I want you to notice something about this person. This person was not a horrible sinner. This man was a Pharisee. That meant that he spent all of his time studying the Bible, going to religious services, praying, and trying to do good. People today complain about tithing. They said, do I really have to give 10% of all that I earn to God? This man not only gave 10% of his income, but he gave 10% of everything. If he had a garden and raised turnips and grew 100 turnips, 10 of them went to God. If he had a garden and had corn in it, and he got 1,000 ears of corn, 100 of them went to God. If he had a small herd of cows, and he got 10 calves, one of them went to God. Everything he owned, he gave 10% to God. He was a wise man. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, are you Israel's teacher? Jesus recognized he was a teacher. He taught the Bible. He was a professor in a seminary. He taught young men to be leaders among God's people. He was a teacher, yet he needed to be born again. He was not a wicked sinner, as most people today call wicked sinners. He was not Charles Manson. He was not Hugh Hefner. He was not some person that could care less about God. He went to church all the time. Yet he needed to be born again. Let me ask you, have you been born again? You see, the great lie that perhaps you believe, for so many today do, is that heaven is the default setting for where you go when you die. Most people in America believe heaven is the default setting. That generally a person automatically goes to heaven unless they've done something so horrendous that they are somehow excluded. So if you just go through life, live life as you desire, live life as you choose, you don't try to hurt anyone, you're not that bad. I know we all make mistakes, but we live okay. Certainly when we die, we go to heaven, but Jesus said that is not the case. In fact, Jesus said the default setting for where a person goes when they die is a place of destruction, the place Jesus personally describes as hell. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. This is what Jesus said. He said, enter, Matthew 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, the broad road is the road that most people travel. It has a wide gate. It is found automatically. People today say there are many ways to God. Now, preacher, just don't get on your high horse. You've got some way to God. I've got another way to God. What about the Muslims? They've got a way to God, don't they? What about the other religions? Don't they have a... In fact, you know what? I believe there are many ways to God. Jesus said that is not true. He said there is only a small gate and only a single narrow road that leads to life. Whatever road you are on, if you are not on what Jesus describes as the single narrow gate and the single narrow road, at the end of your life, you will not find life. But what Jesus said is destruction. Notice, second of all, he said you have to find the way of life. The broad road is automatic. Everyone begins on the broad road. Every person, from the moment of their birth, as young as Penelope is, they'll never have to sit her down and say, now, Penelope, this is how to steal. When I'm baking cookies for a special event and I need to use them, Penelope, just sneak up and take one of the cookies and then rearrange them so that you can't tell that it's missing. When I was a kid, my mother would say, now stay out of that cookie jar. Those cookies are for the bake sale. I'd say, oh yes, Mom. And then I'd sneak in and I'd take a cookie, and oh, it tasted so good, I'd get a second one and a third one. And you know, the problem with rearranging cookies is not how do you hide when you've taken a cookie from the jar, but when there's only three left in the bottom, how do you make it look like a full jar? You don't have to teach a child to lie. Children automatically know how to lie. Did you break that lamp? No, not me. You see, we are born on the wrong road. And it is only through painstaking searching that we can find the narrow road that leads to life. Jesus went on. And he says in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, notice that word, many. Matthew 7, 22, many. Not a handful, not a few. In fact, in the Greek, that word is even more specific than in the English. It says the majority. Most of the people on earth, Jesus said on Judgment Day, will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? In your name, didn't we perform miracles? But Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never really knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, most of us don't believe that we count as being an evildoer. We would say, I'm not that bad. But Jesus said the majority of people, those who are on the broad road, He is going to address them and say, "Away from me, you evildoer." You say, "How could Jesus say that?" Because here is what Jesus said is the standard. Now, if I were to set the standard of who's a nice person, most of us could probably raise our hands, right? Yeah, I'm a nice person. If I could say, set the standard and say, how many of us don't try to hurt other people? Most of us could raise our hands and say, I don't really try to hurt other people. I don't believe there are very many of us here that would say, if the standard is don't try to hurt other people, that we would raise, I try to hurt other people. No. But here's the standard that Jesus said. In Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, here is God's standard. Be perfect. Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now let me be really honest with you. Who here can raise their hand and say, I'm perfect? I have never once violated any standard that God said. I have never told a single curse word. I have never hated a person without cause. I have never belittled someone, called them an idiot, called them a fool. I have never once had lust for another person. I've never coveted something that someone else had. Never once in all my... I am perfect. Who here can say that? Is there one? I'm reminded of a preacher that said that, and it, obviously, as I have done, expected that no one would raise their hand. And in the large crowd of several thousand people at this pavilion, one person in the back raised their hand, and then just to make sure they were seen, stood up. He said, sir, do you understand? I'm asking you, is anyone perfect? And the man nodded, yes, I understand. And he said, so you're claiming you're perfect? And he said, no, I don't. He said, then why are you standing? And he said, I'm standing on behalf of my sainted wife's sainted first husband who never made a mistake in all of his life. Jesus said, be perfect. And none of us can be. And that's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world, He gave His Son. You see, Jesus came to die in your place and in my place. He came to die for me and for you. He took the entire penalty of every single sin that I have ever done. And He paid the price, the eternal price, of that very sin. Someone says, well, I'm not that bad. How could my sin be so terrible that Jesus Christ would have to die for me? Well, let me give you a simple illustration. Let us leave aside for a moment that even one sin is too many because Jesus said be perfect. But let us think about something. Let us say that you're one of the best people who has ever lived. Let's say that you have in your entire lifetime only done 10 sins a day. Now that sounds like an awful lot, doesn't it? But if sin is anything I think or anything I say or anything I do that displeases God, who could say that they only do 10 sins a day? Who could say in an entire day, I only do 10 slips? That's what we call it when we curse, when we take God's name in vain and someone hears us, say, oh, I slipped. We have only 10 little slips. Or 10 times a day that we want something that isn't ours. The Bible says that is covetousness. Or 10 times a day that we lust over a person, we look at someone and say, wow, Who here could say 10 is unreasonable. But let's even go further. Let's say that you only sin 3 times a day. Now, if you drove more than 10 miles getting here, you probably sinned about triple that just in driving here with the way people drive on the roads today. But let's say you only sin 3 times a day. And let's say that you live to a ripe old age of 100. Well, 3 sins a day, 365 days a year, let's round it for convenience and say 1,000 sins a year times 100 years is 100,000 sins. Now, let me ask you, if you were a judge and a defendant came in front of you and said to you, "Your Honor, let me off. I've committed this crime, but I really, you know, didn't mean to do it. I really am asking for a break." And you, being a nice person, say, "Well, let's see if I can do that." And you call up the rap sheet on your little computer on the bench there, and your computer tells you that that person has 100,000 prior convictions. 100,000 prior convictions. Would you be a just judge if you let that person off? You see, God says that the default setting of where we go when we die is not heaven, but is hell. And God wanted to change that because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But you say, if Jesus died, then what's the big deal? Everything's taken care of. Well, everything is provided, but it must be received. And the Bible says that 2 things are necessary to receive God's love and have eternal life. The first thing is, you must repent. Now, repent is a word you don't hear very often. It's all through the Bible, but most people have never heard it. In fact, you can go to many churches your entire life and never hear the word repent mentioned. But Jesus said, and you can look it up, it's in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Two times in those verses, He repeats Himself verbatim to drive home this point. The people came to Jesus and they said, "What about these guys?" And you know, we do that all the time. We say, "Well, what about Charles Manson? Or what about the Al-Qaeda terrorists? Or what about Bin Laden? You know, they're really evil. They should go to hell. What about child molesters? I don't feel bad at all. God ought to send them to hell." And people came to Jesus, and on 2 different occasions, people said to Jesus, "What about these people? They must have been really bad. They must have been horrible people, Jesus." And Jesus said to them twice, verses 3 and verse 5 of Luke chapter 13, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish." And again He comes back and says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now again, you could argue with me if I were to say that. You could say, "Well, Pastor, what do you know? How do you know what will happen to people after they die? It's your word against my word. I believe everybody goes to heaven. You don't believe that? Well, hey, who cares? You think you're right, I think I'm right. Nobody can know." But we're not talking about you, and we're not talking about me. We're talking about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the only person in all of human history that died, was pronounced dead, was buried for 3 days, and after 3 days walked out of the tomb and convinced His closest friends that He was alive to such an extent that they were willing to lay down their lives for the simple testimony, "He is alive." Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. Now, what does it mean to repent? If repentance is so vital, it's so necessary that Jesus said, if you don't do it, you're done. Here's what repent means. Repent means to turn around. It means to do an about-face. It's actually a military term. If you served in the military long ago, if you had served in the military perhaps in the First World War or early in the Second World War, it would have been one of the drill commands you were given, left face, right face. Today we say about face, but in previous days they said repent, turn around. Now here's what it means to turn around. It means we've had our back to God. You say, not me. Yes, you have. So did I. For the first years of my life, my back was set fully towards God. I didn't want anything to do to God with God. When my parents dragged me to church, they did exactly that. They dragged me to church. I didn't want to be there. I remember when I ran through the barbed wire fence and almost was decapitated on my motorcycle. I thought, wow, this is pretty serious. I could have died. And I got out my Bible and started to read the Bible because I felt guilty that, you know, gosh, I don't know the Bible and I could have died. And I read about three chapters. I got to Genesis 3 and started into all those begats in the beginning of Genesis 4. And I said, oh, this is stupid. And put it down. You see, my back was fully towards God. I didn't want to spend any time in the Word of God. I didn't want to pray. Oh, I'd have told people, sure, I pray. What I meant by that was if I'm in trouble, I go, oh, God, get me out of this. That isn't prayer. I wanted nothing to do with God. I thought those Christians were goody two-shoes. I wanted to have fun. I'm young. I deserve it. And to be saved, we need to turn from having our back to God to having our face toward God. We need to begin to seek Him, to pursue Him, to love Him, to chase after Him. I remember a person a while ago that came here that said, after he'd been here a while, he'd said, if you'd have told my friends 6 months ago that I'd be spending 3 or 4 nights a week at church doing Bible study, they'd have said, you're nuts. If you think that's nuts, let me assure you, you have not repented. Your back is towards God. If you think it's crazy to want to be in church all the time, want to read the Bible all the time, want to talk about Jesus all the time, let me assure you, that is a sign your back is towards God. And you need to repent. Jesus said, if you do not repent, you will perish. And God doesn't want that because God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. And then second of all, you must believe. Now here's where a lot of people today become very confused. They say, well, of course I believe. I believe that Jesus existed. I believe He was a good man. I believe that He was a good teacher. I believe in Jesus. Let me show you where we started in John chapter 3. That's exactly what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus said to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2, John 3, 2, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus believed that Jesus was a good teacher. Nicodemus believed that Jesus had come from God. Nicodemus believed that Jesus was special. Yet Jesus said of Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you think you're all right. You believe. You think that the kind of faith you have is sufficient. I'm telling you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So let me ask you, what kind of faith is it that you have? And let me give you three kinds of faith that will never save you. The first is the faith of Nicodemus, a superficial faith. You can believe the facts about Jesus. You can say, well, I grew up in church. I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed, or I was baptized as an adult. I went to confirmation classes. I learned the catechism. I learned the speeches. I said yes to the right questions. I went forward and I knelt at an altar. I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've done the right things. But that is superficial faith. Nicodemus had that faith. Nicodemus came to Jesus. He came humbly. He came privately. He came personally. He came believing in who Jesus was. But Jesus said, you are not going to heaven. In fact, if you do not be born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. So if your faith is a superficial faith, you need to have a different faith. The second faith is found in John chapter 6. There a group of people are chasing after Jesus. They're running to Jesus here. They're running to Jesus there. But Jesus says of them in John chapter 6, I tell you, verse 26, John 6, 26, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because of miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And there are many people that say, well, yes, I believe in Jesus, He healed my marriage. Or I believe in Jesus, He healed my aunt when she had cancer. People prayed and the doctors gave no hope, and suddenly there she was and she was healed of her cancer. And so I believe in God. He answers prayers. Or someone will say, I was at the end of my ropes and I didn't know where to turn, and I'd lost my job and the finances were collapsing, and I prayed and God gave me a new job. And of course I believe in God. But you see, that kind of prayer is merely selfish faith. It's a faith that says, God, as long as you do things for me, I'll keep believing in you. As long as you keep me healthy, give me a happy life, take care of me. If you've watched TV preachers, they extol this kind of faith. One of the best known of the current TV preachers has written a book, Your Best Life Now, about how God is a genie in the bottle to help with all your needs. But Jesus rejected those who came to Him for selfish reasons and had selfish faith. In fact, the Bible says in John 6, 66, after hearing what Jesus says, it says, in John 6, 66, from that time on, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. Their faith didn't save them. And selfish faith will not save you or me either. And then third of all, in John chapter 9, there's a third kind of faith that doesn't save. In John chapter 9, verse 30, perhaps the strongest of all of them, it says, John chapter 8, verse 30, John 8, 30, even as He spoke, many put their faith into Him. And to the Jews who had believed Him, see, these people had faith, they had believed Him. He said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they answered Him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves. And from that point on in this entire conversation, they never do anything but argue with Jesus. You see, there is an argumentative faith. There is a superficial faith that doesn't save. There is a selfish faith that doesn't save. And there is an argumentative faith that doesn't save. There is a faith that says, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I won't obey Him. I won't do what he said to do. You mean if I become a Christian, I have to change my life? Yes. Well, I'll believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to change my life. You mean if I come to Jesus, I have to go to a church where the Bible's taught? Yes. Well, I'm not going to go that. You mean if I become a Christian, I have to read the Bible and try to do what it says? Yes. Well, I'm not going to read that Bible. That Bible's boring. It's an old book written long ago by a bunch of people that didn't know any better. I'll believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to change. You see, from that point on, they began to argue with Jesus. And perhaps you can say, well, I believe in Jesus, but you don't do anything he says. In fact, whenever someone tells you what Jesus says, you begin to argue with it. Jesus said of them, in verse 44, Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil. John 8:44. You see, a person who believes in Jesus but will not obey him, who argues with him and says, I'm not going to do what he says, Jesus says you belong to the devil. In fact, he ends that discussion in verse 47 by saying, the reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God. So you must repent. You must turn around. You must stop having your back towards God. You must turn and begin to pursue Him, to chase Him, to go after Him. You need to begin to love Him and seek Him. That's repentance. But you must also have the right kind of faith. You must have a faith that is deep, that goes beyond a surface understanding, and seeks to know Jesus Christ for who He is. You must have a faith that is not a selfish faith, but a sacrificial faith. Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, you must take up your cross and come after me. It's a superficial faith. Not a superficial faith, but a sacrificial faith. Third of all, you must cease from arguing with Jesus. Well, you know, I don't care what Jesus says or I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to... No, you must surrender and say to Jesus Christ, I'm willing to surrender to you as the Lord of my life. And it is only those people who have done these things. Now you say, that sounds complicated. Perhaps the first time you hear it, it is, but it's very simple. It means you have to stop doing what you want to do, being the Lord of your own life, living the way you want to live, and you need to bow yourself to Jesus Christ and own Him as the Lord of your life. You say, well, I haven't done that. Then Jesus says you are not yet born again. But I've had rituals. We had a ceremony today. Public demonstration of faith in committing Penelope to the Lord. But rituals do not save. You say, I've been baptized. So was I. And I went in dry and came out wet, and other than that, my life was utterly unchanged. How about yours? Well, I was confirmed. Have you confirmed your obedience to Jesus Christ, to own Him as Lord of your life? Jesus said, except you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And yet God wants you to see it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. God's done all He can do. And right now, He is doing the last thing He can do. He is allowing you to hear the truth that can set you free. What will you do with that truth today? Perhaps you're there and you're saying, boy, I wish this would get over. How come it has to take so long? I just wanted to come for a party. I was at a wedding the other day and the gospel was presented at that wedding as part of the communion service, and afterwards a number of people said, why did you have to bring all that stuff into it? And maybe that's what you're feeling today. And I'm very sorry for you. But perhaps today, Maybe for the first time you're saying, you know, I've been playing games with God. I haven't really been serious about Jesus Christ. And right now, even as you've spoken, God's been convicting me. God has been pricking at me, saying what I've got isn't enough. I'm like Nicodemus. I may be religious. I may be a good person. I may be interested in Jesus, but I am not born again. And today is the day that you need to surrender. You say, how do you do that? You do exactly what I said. You repent. That means you turn around. You say to God, God, I'm not going to turn my back on you anymore. God, I want to know you. I want to seek you. I want to follow you. You come to a true saving faith, a faith that isn't superficial, it isn't selfish, it isn't argumentative. You say, Jesus, here I am. Just take me. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll obey what you teach. I believe you're the risen Lord. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to be born again? Jesus said, if not, you will not see eternal life. Even though God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Let's bow together, and then we're going to sing a hymn, and that hymn is a great illustration of what it takes to be born again. It's called I Surrender All. Let's bow together. Lord, I pray for every person who is in this room today, and perhaps there are people here today that have thought when they walk through this door, I'm okay. I'm a good person, or may have even said, well, I'm a Christian. I was baptized, and I've gone to church, and I've been confirmed. I'm a Christian, but today have been confronted with your truth that you said, except we're born again, you shall not see eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would convict through the Holy Spirit, through the truth of this word, that people might come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.